yet. Session two is, what is music? What is music? Music is something that all of us have grown up with. I remember when I first started learning how to play the piano. Let me give you a little background on that. We were, my brother, myself, my mom just got saved in Littleton, Colorado at Pastor Jeff Musgrave's church. Those of you familiar with the exchange ministry, Pastor Musgrave was my first pastor. And then my dad got transferred to the Chicago area. And Pastor Musgrave told us we needed to go to Marquette Manor Baptist Church. And we did not know how far it was. It only ended up being about 5 miles away from our church. And my dad got saved there. John McGildren led my dad to the Lord. And we met up with the Musgraves. I was probably about seven or so at the time. They were in for our missions conference, the Baptist World Missions Conference at our church. And just out of the blue, Anna Musgrave told my parents that it might be a good idea for Brian and Eric to learn how to play piano. Just thinking that it might be good for us to learn something. I mean, we enjoy sports, but music had a lot of benefits, she explained. And so my parents got me like a little 54-key Casio keyboard and got some band teacher from the ads who didn't really not know much about music. And my dad had to end up teaching me musical notes. And at first, I mean, I was excited to learn, and all of a sudden, it seemed complicated to me. And at first, I thought it was just about musical notes. And then I ended up studying with Marilyn Van Gildren. And as she taught me, I learned that notes were just a means, a tool to make music. It wasn't just playing notes. Those of you who have kids or you have learned the piano to some extent, you know the difference between just notes, noise, and music. And my dad then turned on the radio for us, and I heard something's really strange. And I asked my dad, what is that sound? He said, they call it classical music. That was, I was about 8 years old, never heard of classical music. And as I learned, of course, and grew in music and learned classical music, there's a time, I don't know, it probably was 15, 16, that I learned more. You know, I learned how to analyze music in college. When I listened to classical music, it was completely different than when I was 8 years old. When I was 8 years old, it was like listening to a foreign language. Have you ever been to another country and that doesn't speak English and it's all gibberish to you? That's what classical music was to me. But now when I hear classical music today, I can't help but hearing the theme A and then theme B, and I hear the recapitulation, and I hear the development, and I hear it's going to a different key. And it goes to the relative minor, and that's interesting. And I just can't stop. It's just naturally, my brain is continually analyzing music. And the question is this: as I learned now that there are certain elements in music that makes music that we often take for granted, because I don't think many of us have ever thought this question: what is music? I think we're asked to. A typical person on the street, they would just say, oh, music is what Elvis Presley sings, right? Oh, music is what I hear in the radio, but not really giving a definition of what music is. Elena Manis is an interesting author. She is not just a musicologist, but she's a music a psychologist. And I found her book, The Power of Music, helpful in relation to how music affects the body. And that's her life study. And she gives this definition of music. It's interesting. I didn't really find very many good definitions of music, even in music textbooks and musicology books. But she writes this: what is music? In essence, it is vibration. This vibration, this sound, has incredible physical power. When you sing, and if you sing correctly from your upper facial mask, you could feel the vibration in your forehead. I don't know if you have felt that. Music is vibration. You're playing the piano, the strings are vibrating, right? You're playing the violin, vibration. Music is energy. it's possible to feel vibrations through the whole body. This is a very crucial part of what I do. Alina Manis, in her book, The Power of Music, is quoting Evelyn Glennie. How many of you ever have heard of Evelyn Glennie? None of you. Evelyn Glennie is a classical percussionist who is deaf. She did not hear any sounds. But she plays with the best classical orchestras because she has learned about the vibrations. She feels the musical vibrations and plays concertos written for vibraphone, xylophone, and other percussion instruments. She's completely deaf, but she feels the power of the beats, of the music. And if she plays primarily good music, she does play some pop music as well, but primarily classical music. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary has this definition of music: the science or art of ordering tones or sounds in succession, in combination, and in temporal relationships to produce a composition having unity and continuity. We could also add the word organization. So he's saying basically it's an organized vibration or sound put together in a composition. I mean, we all hear a music of hymns. We often have a verse, stanzas, or chorus. There's organization. There's organization in music. I'm not going to go to all the detail, but music has form. We all know Mighty Fortress is our God. It has AABA form because the theme, the Almighty Fortress. Almighty Fortress is our God. Our bulwark never faileth. That's the first theme, right? Theme A. And then the second line has the same theme A, right? And then theme B, bum, 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 bum. That's a different phrase, different melody. That's called theme B. And then it goes back to theme A. It was AAB. And then, yeah, but eventually we see that it goes back to theme A. And every piece has organization, and it goes by the tune. Now we see in our text, Psalm 96, 1 through 3. Psalm 96, 1 through 3. In Psalm 96, 1 through 3, there's many passages that we can look at, but this specific passage displays what music does, what good music, what God intended music to do as he created the elements of music. Psalm 96, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1 says this: "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth." We see here that music worships God. Music worships God. We see in this verse, beginning says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord." What is that? We call that an imperative, also known as a command. That's a command. God commands singing. Singing is not an option. People have told me this. I can't sing, but I like to make a joyful noise. And that's a wonderful thing. Or I've also heard people say, "Oh, I can't sing, so I don't want to sing during congregational singing." No, it's not an option. It's a command. Whether you can keep pitch or not is not the issue. The issue is singing is a command that God has intended us to do. Sing unto the Lord, the object of our singing and our worship. Notice this, a new song. God commands a new song. What is this word new? I'm glad you asked. The word new means fresh in quality and in time. Not necessarily written in 2021, but a timeless piece that displays a certain quality. Timelessness is a reason why we still sing Handel's Messiah today. Timelessness is a reason why we still hear and listen to Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. It's written in a timeless manner. Do you know there's other composers during that day that just basically wrote in that the fads of that day, and fads come and go, right? But something of quality lasts. Holy, holy, holy has lasted for these few hundred years in our churches when it first was written, right? Things that just go with time. You know, we see this in not only the music industry, but we see this in clothes, fashion, right? The sports jacket, the time wearing. You don't see me wearing a plaid tie or a plaid coat, right? I mean, that would have been more appropriate for the 70s, right? And the bell bottoms, right? And I mean, all of us are dressed today as living in 2021, okay? And it's not that there's anything wrong with bell bottoms, although they don't look good, in my opinion. But I can't say the Bible says that it's a sin to wear bell bottoms. But so the newness is not doesn't go with the fad of the day, but displays a timelessness in quality. Keep that in mind. Music reflects God. It reflects God. Verse 2. Sing unto the Lord. Again, just in case you forgot the first command. This is the same command. Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name. We'll stop right there. Music praises God's nature. The word bless has the idea of worship, to bow down before God because of who he is. And specifically, God's name refers to his nature, his character. So music praises, and when I say music here, it doesn't mean all music praises God, but God's intent is for music. You see that? What we're looking at was music and what God intended for music, because we know that there's good and bad music. So not all music praises God, but all music God has intended is to praise him. So music praises God's nature. Music reflects God's nature. End of verse 2. Show forth, as we sing unto the Lord his new song, show forth or proclaim, reflect his salvation. Notice this, from day to day. Every day, your music that you listen to every day, that we listen to, that we sing, must reflect God's nature. What does your music reflect? Music is an expression from our heart, and we express ourselves by the music we listen to. Composers express themselves just as an artist expresses him or herself on the canvas. The musician does the same way. His ideologies and views comes out through the music. And it needs to reflect the orderliness, the organization, the character of God. Thirdly, music glorifies God. Again, the intent. Not all music glorifies God. Some do, some do not, right? But God's intent is for music to glorify him. Verse 3, declare his glory among the heathen. We see this, music proclaims God's glory. Again, singing and music is a context here. With the singing, with the music, we're going to declare, proclaim his glory. God's glory is his splendor. Again, it's his character. It's his essence. His nature must be proclaimed through music. This refers both through the words, but also primarily the sound of music. Because you can have a good quality God-honoring music, but words that don't mention God, right? Twinkle, twinkle, little star does not mention God. But twinkle, twinkle, little star, the music itself, follows a principle to what makes good music. Does that make sense? So oftentimes we get really hooked on the words. That's what we hear from the proponents of contemporary Christian music. Oh, it's about the words. No, it's about the sound itself. You need to have words that glorify God, but the words doesn't necessarily have to be quote-unquote sacred. Music praises God's nature, reflects God's nature. It proclaims God's glory. Notice this, end of verse 3. His wonders, it declares his glory, but the word declare or proclaim connects to this last phrase in verse 3. It declares his glory, also declares his wonders among all people. What's God's wonder? God's wonder refers to two things. the wonders of his character, of who he is, but also the wonders of his works, his creation, his work of salvation, his work of redeeming man from sin. Are you thankful God has redeemed you from sin? Are you thankful that God is holy, has called us to be holy? Are you thankful that God is always good, that God loves you? We need to declare it through music that communicates that according to his way, right? So God's intent music is to worship him, reflect him, and glorify him. Now, here are the elements of music. I'm going to go to the piano in a moment. But I have six primary elements of music. Now, musicologists, some have four, some have five. I have six, and I'll explain that. But the first is the melody, right? I hope you can hear it from here. I'm going to be here for a little bit. The melody, let's take one song that we know a lot very well is Happy Birthday, right? The melody of Happy Birthday is... Right? It's a tune. It's what we sing, right? When the vocalist is singing by him or herself, they can sing the melody, right? Well, I guess they can sing any part they want to, but the melody is a tune of the composition. We have a key, right? There's 12 major and 12 minor keys. And the melody is centered around that key. For example, Happy Birthday could be played in any major key. Well, you could play a minor key, I'm just sounding sad, right? This is the key of F. Okay, I can play in key of G. But, so, you have, when I say it's the key of F and key of G, that means the tone of center is that letter number. So you're going to usually have a P start on that, not all the time, but whether it starts, it's usually going to end on that key. It's going to be centered around that key. And you have that, and the keys are based on the scale. The key of F, F, G, A, B flat, C, D, E, F. And so that's my key for Happy Birthday. That's my melody. So it's in the key, it's based on a scale. We'll talk more about how the melody is used in conservative and also contemporary music later. That's the tune that we sing. You can't have music without a tune. Secondly, you can't have music without timbre. What's a timbre? Timbre is a tone. So, on the piano, well, piano is a percussive instrument. You have a hammer striking the string. So, I'm playing the F here, and you have a tone of, you can hear the strings. It's like a percussive sound. And how you play this note, I could play this note this way. You see that? And this tone is well-rounded. You know, what I teach my students, on the piano, there's technique just like any instrument. And when you play the piano, you want to have up and down motion. Why? Because you want to have a nice, rounded tone. You want to have a nice timbre. Because nobody wants to have a harsh timbre. Nobody wants to hear this. But this is a more of a rounded tone. That's a timbre, the tone. And there's tonal color. The tonal color is simply the various instruments. You have the woodwind family, you have the percussion family, the string family, and which other what family you have is going to be the color. But you also get, you also have color, even playing piano. You could have, we have what's called color chords. I could be, this is a color chord I'm going to play for you. I'll start right here.
Mm-hmm.
So, and a color is part of musical expression, which is both used by chords, but also how you phrase it. So the tone of color refers to the sound quality based on the family of instruments, but also the expression and the harmony involved. The third element is rhythm. You have duration. Like, let's take our happy birthday song again, okay? So you have duration. You have we are 1, 2, 3, 1. We are 1, 2, 3, 1. So you have the duration is how long the notes last, okay? In any music, you're going to, even go in chant, you have duration, right? The duration, when it comes to the melody, there's a rhythm. Secondly, the meter. I mentioned 3/4. Some of you were like, what's 3/4? Well, 3/4 simply is this. There are 3 beats per measure. And the 4 means that the quarter note gets the beat. We count the quarter note. So that's organization. Now, it's harder. The Gregorian chants didn't have meter. But they had duration. There was time, but it wasn't as organized. An example is, do you know the song of the Father's Love Begotten? Originally it was written with no meter. And it's a little challenging to sing with no meter. But meter helps keep the organization. You have the most popular meters is 3/4, 4/4, 6/8. You know, 6/8 is Wonderful Words of Life, 6/8, 9/8 is Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. We do have a 12/8. Be thou exalted is 12/8. But typically we have 4/4 and 3/4 and 6/8 are primarily our main meters that we use. And we have tempo. Tempo, of course, you can play Happy Birthday fast or slow. Or you can do a slow. Tempo. Syncopation. Now, you know, happy birthday starts with syncopation. Oh no, syncopation is not godly, right? No, syncopation is simply an element. It's an element. Just like any element, it can be used for good or for bad. All these things are elements that God has made, including syncopation. Okay? That's syncopation. Syncopation simply is that. Now, we're going to look at more how it's used in contemporary music, but simply it's just a slight delay in time. That's really what the definition is, a slight delay in time. Instead of going, bum, 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 I delay it a little bit, so we call it Godden rhythm. Happy birthday. It's in hymns all the time. We sing, Jesus was my friend. I don't, you know, if all we did was, Jesus was my friend for sinners. Jesus, no. If we had straight rhythm, it would be pretty boring, right? And not just that, but the syncopation helped us emphasize certain words more. The right way, okay? I'm talking about the right way. But syncopation is an element, okay? We have dynamics. Dynamics is simply volume. Volume. Again, I could play... that's piano or soft, or I could play it forte. We have volume changes in the piece. You have what's called a decrescendo or softer, and you have crescendo being louder. Now you have the harmony. So, and I already cheated. I already added some harmony to Happy Birthday. So if we didn't have the harmony, now some people, some musicologists say there's 4 main elements in music: melody, timbre, rhythm, dynamics. Okay, I believe there's that harmony is an essential element of music, and most musicologists, I mean, would agree with that. I mean, some would say there's 4, quite a few say there's 5. Now, you could have a tune without harmony, but really you can't really have an entire musical composition without harmony. Because there's 4 tones in that harmonics. Even in
nature around us, okay? So harmony, so we'll start with the chord tones. What's a chord, okay? A chord is based on three notes. Let's take the C major chord. So C tells us that we start with the C note, right? And then it's based on what's called triads or thirds in root position. So C, what's up from C is E, and what's up from E is G. So you have a triad, see that? And triads are in thirds. And that's the harmony. So with that in mind, I could do. Then we have non-harmonic chord tones, okay? A non-harmonic chord tone simply is something that doesn't belong in the key of C. Usually your chord tones in the key of C are C, E, G. That means the D, the F, the A, and the B, even though the B is the seventh, is still considered a non-harmonic tone. It's simply not part of the chord, okay? So, this is a C chord. If I were to add a D, it would be like this. But then your ears tell me it's got a result somewhere. Right? So non-harmonics, again, there's nothing wrong with non-harmonics. It's used all the time in classical music, all the time in traditional music, in our hands. It's how we use it. Okay? So there's syncopation. It's how we use them. And we need to talk about triads. God, I have those up there. Harmonic progression. The simplest harmonic progressions, and those of you who have taken piano lessons, you probably have learned this. The 1, the 4, the 1, the 5, the 1, right? And you can spice things up a little bit and do a 1, you go to a 4, you go to a 2, and then you go to a 5, and you go to a 1. Okay, or you can throw this out. 1, 1, 2, and then you go to 4-7, and then you go to there's no progression, but there's rules on progression. Chords have to resolve correctly. You just don't go to, for example, you can't go from a 2 to a 4. 4 goes to a 2, but 2 does not go to a 4. 6 goes to a 4. 4 doesn't go to a 6. Why? Because, and then it's all about the circle of fifths. Those of you that have studied, you can go to a G, to a D, to an A, and go down. That helps us with progressions, or oftentimes chords go by thirds, but it's all about the resolution of the dissonance. If, for example, let me give you an example of something that will sound odd to you. I'm going to use Happy Birthday again. And I'm going to play the end of it, but I'm going to do something a little different, okay? Progression is not going five, it never goes to a four. This is a four. But the melody goes with the chord, but the progression does not. I can get away with this. Progressions, right? So there's rules. I don't make up the rules. God has established those rules. Those of you that are car mechanics, there's a certain way to change oil. You don't want me to make up, I don't know how to do it. And so if I'm working on Ben's car, and I say, hey, I think we should do this and that, and I do a creative way of doing it, and let me tell you, you won't want to be in this car. Because creativity is a good thing, but it's not good when it goes against the rules. The problem with music, and a lot of music we have today, and I'm going to show you a little bit in some other sessions, are written by people who've never really been trained in music, and they create their own rules. I've had the privilege from time to time to look at different people's compositions. They would come to me and ask me their thoughts. And one of the common problems I see is harmonic progression. They don't understand. They have maybe good ideas, creativity, but they have wrong harmonic progressions. And you don't have to be a musician to know that ending on a four chord is not right. Now we have expression. Again, most musicologists do not have this, but even if you were in chants, even this, even one of the oldest ones we have is the Fathers of the Gothic. How can you not sing without expression? There's expression in how you talk. Even someone that's speaking in monotone, they're still speaking in a monotone, right? There's an expression, right? Expression involves phrasing. Let's go to our favorite song again, okay? What's a phrase? A phrase is in English, it's phrases, right? As far as an idea of what we say, you know, I went to the store today to buy bread. That's my phrase. I went to the store today to buy bread. That's one phrase. I can make a compound phrase. I went to the store today to buy bread, and my wife wanted me to get some apples. That's two phrases. See that? And a phrase is typically 4 measures long, typically. Okay? So we have, happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you. That's one phrase. Happy birthday, God bless you. That's one phrase. So it's different phrases. And I don't get ahead of myself, but the pop music does phrases differently than conservative music. We tend to do longer phrases. In our hymns, like Holy, 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 that first line is one phrase. And sometimes we do it injustice by breathing right in the middle of a phrase. And that's why your choir directors encourage you to do longer phrases or to stagger breathe so you can sing the entire form of the phrase. Okay? You have rubato. What's rubato? It's a give and take of time for expression. Give and take of time. Then we see this. That God created these basic elements, but man organizes them. And that's the key thing here, to know that God created these elements. Man organizes them, takes them in proportion, and unites them together, resulting into a musical composition and distinct musical style. I played for you perhaps the most well-known and best-sung piece in the world today. And that's really, in different cultures, they would sing that same song too. That's ubiquitous, right? It's a musical composition, a distinct musical style. Now, notice this. Thus man, and not God. This is very key. God did not create musical style. I was going to play it for you, but I just have to take my word for it, or you can look this up on YouTube. Bob Coughlin, he is the music director of Sovereign Grace Music Ministries. I'm going to refer to them later. And then he was at a conference at Bethlehem College and Seminary with John Piper. And I think he was interviewed by Piper. I have the video on my computer. But basically, he says this. He says that all musical styles basically are neutral or all acceptable because his premises is this: God has created all styles of music. So if you start with that premises, that God created every style of music or created musical style, therefore, all musical styles are neutral
and are fine to use. You see that logic there? But the faulty premises and faulty truth is this: God created the musical elements, but man is the one that put them together to develop a distinct musical style. So no, God didn't create rock music or rap music. Man discovered those styles and developed those styles. Therefore, I believe that music reflects the composer's view of God as well as his cultural influence and upbringing. Those of you who like classical music and you listen to Brahms' Hungarian Dance, you hear the Hungarian influence. He wasn't Hungarian, but he used influence in his writing. Chopin is one of my favorite composers, and he was Polish. And he wrote the Polonaises, like the heroic and the military Polonaise. And it displayed his culture in his music. The right kind of culture, I should add. And furthermore, I believe that one's compositional and performance style reflects what is the inner man. Both Proverbs 4 and Matthew 12 tells us that what is in the heart of man does come out. You know, just like an artist, you can see some of the artists in their painting. Same thing with music and the performer. How a musician interprets a piece of music is part of who they are. That's why music is so personal. Even those who listen to music, you know why music is a hot topic issue? Because people take it personally. It's their favorite music. They identify with it because that was a favorite song they grew up with. It was their mom's favorite song, right? And they feel a bond to that. It's very personal. It's part of who they are. That's why when you can hear, as I mentioned, I went to Bobbins University. One of my favorite things, when I went to chapel, they had about 17 different pianists that rotated. I like to go in and just to guess. I could hear the person playing, and I could say, oh, that's Mr. Reed playing. Oh, that's Faye Lopez. You know, that's Dan Forrest. Because they have a specific sound to their playing. And as a composer, I know that. I know how to sound like Rosbach if I want to, or I'm not as good as him or Dan Forrest, but I know the elements that they use. Now, we see this. Music is a universal language, and it communicates across culture and time. It's a universal language. I believe that music has innate morality. Now, what's innate morality? It's something that God has put within us. That music is either good or bad. Because there are two primary responses of man. Here are the two responses. The natural responses, which are innate, which are natural to man, we're born with. And the conditional responses, which are learned with cultural influences. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 16:23. 1 Samuel 16:23. As you're turning there, I'm going to give you this example of the effects of music and the responses. My niece, Hannah, she's 12 years old. And they go to our church now. We're so thankful that they're in our church ministry. But I remember when she was 2 or 3 years old. And we were watching something on TV. And the commercial came on. With the commercials, we typically try to mute it or turn it down. But at that moment, it was on full volume. And with that rock beat, Hannah was dancing to it. Was using her hips. I mean, she was like 2 or 3 years old. She didn't grow up listening to that music, but she responded innately to that rock music by swaying in that certain way. And then I like to experiment. You know what I did? I said, hey, let's play classical music. Let's see how she responds to that. And you know what she did? She had a different movement. She was kind of going around in a circle. She wasn't swaying her hips anymore. She was walking in this kind of in a circle to the music. That is one of many examples of the effects of music. That wasn't learned. She was 2 or 3 years old. She could barely talk. But yet she can respond to the music because there's an innate and there's a learned response. Look with me at verse 23 of 1 Samuel 16. And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Let me ask you this. In this text, the music had an effect upon Saul. The Bible says it refreshed him. So music affects Saul positively. I should add good music, right? We don't know the exact sound, but it was a harp. There's not really much he could do wrong with a harp, okay? Turn with me to 2 Kings 3:15. 2 Kings 3:15. 2 Kings 3:15, you have another passage that tells you and shows you the effects upon music. What I'm proving is music is moral. The music has certain responses that are natural to man that we respond to. Verse 15, 2 Kings 3:15. But now bring me a minstrel. This is Elisha speaking. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him, that he couldn't prophesy until music was played and affected him positively. Music, as I mentioned, also has a learned. In fact, I had to learn. At first, I didn't like classical music. I had to learn to like classical music. But there are certain responses. If I were to play on, we don't have time, but if I were to play on my computer for you, Stars and Stripes Forever by Sousa, I think most of you will be tapping your foot. There's nothing wrong to tap your foot. There's nothing wrong to respond to music. What's wrong is when we're listening to the wrong kind of music, which then produces a wrong response. A response to music is what God has created and intended. And he intended us to listen and use the good music so we have the right response. I'm going to end with a few quotes here. Victoria Williamson, a music psychologist and musicologist, in her book, You Are the Music, writes this. We have seen that just about every baby is born with the building blocks and musical skills. Babies learn and remember musical patterns that they hear as part of everyday life, especially the music that newborns have heard most often, their mother's voice and a heartbeat. Again, the effects of music, even as a child. Daniel Levitin, he's also a musicologist, music psychologist as well. His book is very well thought of and used in colleges today. It's called This Is Your Brain on Music. This book, he writes this about the purpose of this book. This book drives at a neuropsychological perspective on how music affects our brain, our mind, our thoughts, and spirit. Again, these are unsaved people, by the way. Unsaved people stating the fact, the obvious, music affects us. It affects our brain, affects our responses. Julian Johnson, again, another music psychologist and musicologist, in her book, Who Needs Classical Music, writes this. Music is like a language. This linguistic aspect means that music is always more than a matter of tastes. How many times, this is a rhetorical question, how many times have you heard, oh, music is just a matter of preference? I was talking to a missionary, one of our missionaries at our church, in my office, telling me, quote, music is like a paint color. It is just a matter of taste. A missionary told me that. He said, you're making too much a big deal about music because it doesn't matter. It does matter because music is moral. The paint color is the moral issue to paint is make sure that you are loving and agreeing the right kind of paint, right? But when it comes to music, music is a language. It's not a matter of taste. The problem of making judgments about music is rooted here. Notice this. Music was understood to be based on natural laws. There are rules in music. There's laws that God has created that we respond to. And its value was derived from its capacity to frame and elaborate these laws in musical form. Just as in any language, you have good words and bad words, right? And good phrases and bad phrases. You have the same thing in music. Music's a language. It communicates. In fact, the music communicates more than the words. I'm going to address that more later. We hear so much about the words have to be good. The music communicates louder and more vibrantly than the words itself. For example, how many of you know every verse of Holy, Holy, Holy? None of us probably do, or maybe some of it, but I can guarantee you this. You probably could sing me right now the melody of Holy, 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 because you know the tune, right? We memorize the sound. We don't know all the words, or sometimes even listen to all the words of what we're listening to. Musical style, Marva Dawn in her book, How Shall We Worship? By the way, I chose her. I don't know her heart, but she's a Pentecostal worship pastor. So she's, the bottom line, these are not fundamentalists, okay? These are unbelievers who seem to be smarter than a lot of fundamentalists today. It says, it writes this, musical style and worship is not a simple matter of taste. What we do or don't like. Rather, it involves the appropriateness of a particular sound for the message expressed. If it becomes only an issue of taste, then power wins. Here's the main issue. Music is moral as it affects man both positively and negatively. God created the elements of music. Man has put them together to develop a distinct style and composition, and therefore it needs to glorify God. And there's styles that glorify God, styles that do not glorify God. The good music results into the right response, the bad music into a wrong response. It was a couple years ago, I read in one of my musicology books, and I did not read about this instance in a sports page, but apparently, I did not know why they did this, but the New York Knicks, Madison Square Garden, for one of their games against the Golden State Warriors, decided for the first half to not have any music on. I don't know if they didn't have their typical music working or not, but for that first half, there was no music. And Kevin Durant, those of you who keep up with basketball, he now plays for the Brooklyn Nets, but he told the reporters this. He said, I was not happy that they did not have the music in the first half. And so I'm so glad they brought the second half because I could not play well without the music. The music affected his playing because that kind of music gives the energy. You know, that's why there's certain type of music people like to exercise to because it gives that drive. And Kevin Durant said that he didn't have that drive because he did not have the music. 1 Corinthians 14:15. Here is the issue. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I know this is in the context of tongues, but this applies to music as well. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. We need to understand the music that we're singing, the morality of the music, and the music that glorifies God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we will know what music is, understand that music has certain responses, good responses, bad responses. We need to have the right kind of music that glorifies you so we will have the right response in all that we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.